Well, today I want to talk about Joseph, the husband of Mary and the father of Jesus. I want to make sure I didn't get those reversed on accident. I was practicing that earlier today because it'd be really weird. I think it's fitting to talk about Joseph for a couple of reasons. For one, in the liturgical calendar, we are actually in the season of Christmas. It's 12 days of Christmas. The problem is that we usually get all our Christmas carols and songs out right before Christmas, and then we're all tired of them after Christmas, and so we've already looked ahead into the next year. But it's fitting to talk about Joseph because he's one of the principal people discussed in the Christmas story. And when we were going through our FSJ readings on Wednesday, one of the readings was Matthew 1, 18 to 25, which talks a lot about Joseph. And as I was reading and meditating on him, I was like, this is a pretty incredible guy for some significant reasons that I want to talk about tonight. So in the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel of John, Joseph does not appear. The story of the birth of Jesus doesn't appear in the Gospel of Mark or in the Gospel of John. Joseph is not mentioned at all in Mark. He's mentioned twice in the Gospel of John, just as the father of Jesus. In Luke, he's mentioned a few more times, but not much more than just that he's the father of Jesus. It's really only in Matthew's Gospel that we learn much of anything about who Joseph was as a person and how he thought and how he responded to God. And in Joseph, I find a very commendable man. And so that's why I wanted to talk about him tonight. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, I thank you that we are gathered tonight to hear your Word. We pray that our hearts would be open, that we would hear your Holy Spirit, and that we would respond with faith and action. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Starting at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So there are four things that I want to pull out from this passage about Joseph and why he's a commendable man. And each one has a point of application. So the first one is that Joseph picked a great wife. He's commendable because he picked a great wife. We're not told anything in Scripture about why Joseph chose Mary to be his wife. In fact, in Matthew, we aren't told anything about Mary, really, other than that she was with child from the Holy Spirit. It's really only in Luke's gospel where we get the story about the angel coming to Mary and announcing to her that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. The angel Gabriel comes to her and says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So what we learn about Mary's character is that she found favor with God. And the way the message translates this is, you're beautiful with God's beauty, beautiful inside and out. So in her character, she was somebody who was beautiful inside and out with God's beauty. We have no idea really what Mary looked like as far as physical attractiveness, anything that might have drawn Joseph to her physically. But Mary found favor with God. She was the kind of person that God found beautiful. And I'd like to believe that Joseph found her beautiful for the same reasons that God found her beautiful. She's the kind of person who, when the angel came to her, said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That's a beautiful spirit. That's a beautiful character. And God saw that, and I'd like to believe that Joseph saw that too. Amen? So a point of application, and this one mostly goes to our unmarried folks, and it's that it takes good character to recognize the beauty of good character. So we often talk about the importance of putting character above physical attractiveness, that you should marry somebody for who they are, not what they look like. A fool can easily fall for a heathen. We know that. That's all over the book of Proverbs. And we know that to be true just from experience in our own lives. A fool can easily fall for a heathen, but a fool will not recognize the beauty of good character. That will completely go by a fool's head. Somebody who's foolish is increasingly becoming the kind of person who will overlook character and choose solely on the basis of outward appearance. So you have to make sure that you're becoming the kind of person who can recognize good character in somebody and not be fooled just by outward appearance. Does that make sense? All right, so that's the first point of application. From Joseph picked a great wife. The second is that Joseph was unwilling to put Mary to shame. He was unwilling to put Mary to shame. Obviously, it must have been a tremendous shock for him to discover that Mary was pregnant. However he found out, we're not told that. We might want to know what that discussion was like. We're not told by Matthew what took place. We're not told what she told him about it. In fact, I can't remember if it's the Nativity story. There's a movie where Joseph assumes that she was attacked by a Roman soldier. Just some kind of fabricated answer to explain how this could have happened to somebody of such great character. But Matthew doesn't tell us anything like that. He only tells us what Joseph's response is. And his response, it says in Matthew 1:19, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." And here, I think we're supposed to hear an echo from an old story in the book of Genesis, probably a story that's not entirely familiar to all of us, but it's in Genesis chapter 38, and it's the story of Judah and Tamar. So if you remember, Tamar is Judah's daughter-in-law. She's a widow. She's unmarried, and she turns out to be pregnant. Just like Mary is not supposed to be pregnant, and she is, Tamar is not supposed to be pregnant, and she is. And Judah, when he hears the news, says, "Bring her out and let her be burned." And in the Hebrew, it's even more terse than that. It's pretty much just burner. Okay? And he only recants when he's presented with evidence that he can't himself refute. And then he recants that she shouldn't be burned. He says that she's in the right. Joseph, instead of calling for any kind of public humiliation, wants to spare Mary that. The law called for capital punishment for such an offense. And if anything, Joseph could have exposed her and shamed her publicly. But it says that Joseph was a just man. And another way of translating that is that he was a righteous man. He was one who followed the law. To be righteous means to follow the law. But he didn't follow the law by the letter. Instead, he followed it by extending mercy to another person. Instead of fulfilling the law that she should be stoned, that she should be executed, he followed the spirit of the law that she should be shown mercy. And in doing so, he fulfilled the law. And in that, we get a foreshadowing of how Jesus himself would treat sinners. Sinners, of course, including you and I, how he treats us, not by the letter of the law. So here's the point of application for us, and it might seem like a little bit of a bizarre one, but this is what came to mind as I was meditating on Joseph. We live in a day of great incivility in our culture, just in our life, and what we experience through news stations, social media, protest groups, graffiti. You don't have to go far to find it, to hear the noise and what great incivility sounds like. And the most frequent attack is that of public shaming. And it happens all over the place. And I was just thinking of different examples. I was thinking of Kim Davis, who is the Rowan County clerk who refused to sign gay marriage certificates. And when people blistered her in the media, a lot of times it was just because of what she looked like. And I think of Ted Cruz and how merciless people are about just what Ted Cruz looks like. And I think he looks like a pretty normal looking guy. All of the things have less to do with his politics and more to do just what he looks like. It's an easy way to punch down for people. Joseph was unwilling to put Mary to shame, to public shame. And we might think it was because he loved her, but it doesn't say he did that because he loved her. It says that he was a just man. He was a righteous man, and that's why he didn't publicly shame her. It would have been within his rights to do that, but he wouldn't have been righteous if he had done that. And I was reminded of the psalm that we read last week, Psalm 15, verses 1 through 3, says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, and does no evil to his neighbor. So in whatever our setting for public discourse is, whether it's at the workplace or on campus or on social media, we have to resist the temptation to put others to shame. We have to take the higher ground. Those who killed Jesus took great pleasure in putting him to public shame, with the crown of thorns, with the purple robe, with the mock bowing, and then with the crucifixion, which is the most public way to humiliate and shame somebody in executing them. We can't give ourselves to anything that remotely resembles that. Otherwise, in pursuing right causes and actions, we won't be righteous. Amen? Okay, the third thing, then, why I think Joseph is commendable, is that he heard and he obeyed. He heard and he obeyed. Joseph resolved to dismiss Mary quietly, but he didn't have all the facts. He didn't have all the facts. He didn't know the whole story. And unlike Tamar, there wasn't any evidence that Mary could show Joseph to show that the child was from the Holy Spirit. There wasn't anything she could show him to convince him. So the angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream and told him not to fear to take Mary as his wife. And Joseph could have still refused. He could have woken up and said, man, that was a weird dream. I'm still not going through with it, whatever that meant. I'm going to say, sorry, this isn't going to work out. But he didn't. And it says, when he woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. In other words, Joseph did not delay. He acted quickly. He acted immediately with a faithful response to what he was told to do. And this is not the only time that it will happen for Joseph. So in chapter 2, verse 13, it says, Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. So an angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream and said, you need to get out of here. And Joseph rose and they left by night. He didn't delay. He didn't wait. He didn't ponder and think, well, was this really from the Lord or was it just something I ate? Instead, he got them up and he left. And then later, in verse 19, it says, But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. So I count that that's four times that an angel of the Lord comes to Joseph with specific instructions, and every time Joseph immediately obeys. And a couple of times it keeps them out of danger. So I find him to be very commendable just in his immediate obedience to the Lord. It's also interesting because when Mary received the news that she was going to give birth to the Messiah, an angel appeared to her face to face. God's son's life is on the line, and an angel of the Lord comes to Joseph in a dream, which I find kind of bizarre, because if you reflect on your own dreams, most of them probably don't make a lot of sense. And we probably don't always think about what our dreams mean. So how do we make any sense of them? Well, here's the point of application for this. God knows how to communicate with his human creatures. God knows how to communicate with us. And the problem often lies in our desire to not hear, to delay, to wait, to let things just kind of sit around in the region of planning and delay, but not really enacting them with our will. A lot of times we just don't want to hear what it is that God wants us to do. He can communicate just fine. A lot of times the problem is on the receiving end. A lot of times we'll hear what God has to say to us and say, well, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it when my schedule isn't so packed. I'll do it when things settle down. You know when things settle down? When you're dead. That's when things settle down. They settle way down when you die. You will not believe how much time you'll have once you're dead. If you want to hear God and obey him, there's no reason why he can't communicate to you through a dream or through your own thoughts. And this is something that we'll talk about in the next couple of months as we go through Dallas Willard's Hearing God. God can communicate just fine. A lot of the times the problem is with us. Amen. All right, the last thing I want to talk about with Joseph being commendable is that Joseph was a father. Joseph was a father. And here we have another resonance with the Judah and Tamar story. When that story starts, it says that Judah's firstborn, died. It says he was wicked and God struck him down and he died. And his brother Onan was supposed to raise children through the widow Tamar for And without getting into details, he doesn't do it. And he takes great pains to make sure that it does not happen. And the reason, it says, is that Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. And so he refused to do what he was supposed to do. Onan knew Tamar, but would not raise offspring for his brother through her. Conversely, Joseph took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus, like he was told to. So Onan took the pleasure, but forsook the responsibility. Joseph forsook the pleasure and took the responsibility. And in that, he was a father. And it shows that being a father is far more than biological attachment. Jesus would not be Joseph's biological son. And I'm sure that when he took an interest in Mary, he had a dream of having his own firstborn son through her. But instead, this wasn't going to happen if he was going to be obedient. And instead, he raised a child for God. He raised up a child for God. And Joseph is referred to as Jesus's father. It's not a pretend title. He was Jesus's father. And it's a reminder that fatherhood is far bigger than just passing on DNA. So here's the point of application for us. Fatherhood, and I think the parallel for motherhood is the same, is about taking responsibility for another. It's really what we call discipleship. Fatherhood and motherhood is about taking responsibility for another and raising them up for God. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 to 16 says, Paul says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Paul was a father to many. It's about taking responsibility to raise up another for God. God wants to bring sons and daughters to full maturity in his son. And he uses men and women who are willing to step in and inconvenience their lives so that that can happen. Discipling others, it's a form of fathering and it's a form of mothering. It's helping others become mature in Christ so that they can live as sons and daughters of God. And it's a worthy work to which we're called. Amen? So just to conclude and kind of revisit those points, Joseph is briefly mentioned in the Bible. And it's only really around the couple of mentions of Jesus' birth. And then after that, he fades away from the pages of Scripture. We never hear about him again. But he had the character to recognize God's beauty in a woman. He was unwilling to put another human being to shame. He heard God and obeyed immediately. And he scrapped his plans to father a child for God. I think that makes him a great man worthy of remembering this Christmas season. Amen.